We'll start the year off with some wisdom. Who could use a little wisdom in the new year? I could use plenty. And we'll be in Proverbs chapter 3 today. I'm excited to be back. Jeff, thanks so much for preaching last Sunday, closing out the year with an awesome message on grace from Galatians. And they're not here, but I don't know if they'll ever watch this or not, but I want to say a big word of thanks to the worship leaders from Leroy Chapel and Paul Uli and his team from Leroy. They did a great job. I got to listen to it online, and so very appreciative of that. We had a good time at Christmas with my family and are glad to be back. So Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 here today. This is what Solomon says: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." This is the word of the Lord. How would you like some good stuff this year? How would you like to have a few good things this year? Now, I say that, and I hope you all recognize, as I do, that we all already have just scads of good stuff, don't we? We have so many good things. And as I prayed earlier, they all come from the Lord. He is the giver of all good things. But how would you like some more? It's okay to want a little bit more of the good stuff that God has to give. Yes, we live in America, we have plenty, we have a lot, but it's not wrong to want more good things from God. How would you like for 2016 to be a little more full? How would you like your days in 2016 to be a little more fulfilling? How would you like your days in 2016 and the year 2016 to pass a little more slowly than 2015 did? Man, the years, they're just not slowing down. It's just like they click by so much quicker each year, just a little quicker. Another year. I'd like for time to just kind of slow down and for my days and my year to be a little more full and fulfilling. I assume that many of you would like that too. What about peace? Some peace in 2016. A little more peace in your life be a good thing? A little more peace than you had in 2015? Was your year last year a year of turmoil, upheaval? How about favor? How about good success or a good reputation in the sight of God and man? You want those this year? I want those this year. How about clarity? Clarity about your life's purpose and your life's direction. How about healing and refreshment? Are those things that you want to experience more this coming year? What about plentifulness? We live in the land of plenty, but it's not universal. How'd you like to open your pantry or go to your bank account and find a little more plenty and a little less empty? In Proverbs 3, Solomon here describes a full and fulfilling life. It's a life marked by peace. It's a life marked by purpose. A life marked by plenty. It's a life that any child of God can experience. But there are some requirements. There's some conditions that need to be met. Now, I want some things in 2016. I want some things for myself. I want some things for my family. I want some things for you and for your families. I want some things for us as a church family in 2016. I want some things for the world in 2016. I want some things for the Ani people of Benin, West Africa in 2016. But according to Solomon, these good things that can be experienced here in earthly life are not simply handed to us for nothing. There are things from God, good things from God, that must be pursued diligently. If you've ever made a New Year's resolution, you know this. You know that they aren't kept by accident, are they? In fact, most of those things we call New Year's resolutions really shouldn't be called that. They should be called New Year's wishes, because that's what they are for most of us. You see, most of those things we call New Year's resolutions lack resolve. They lack that determined, diligent, intentional pursuit that's required to turn wishes into reality. We can want, we can wish for the good things of God here in this life, but unless we add working to our wanting and wishing, we may never experience them. We may never know them. We may never taste those good things. So my point today, my thesis is this, that even though we must work for some of God's good things, those good things are well worth the effort. Even though there are good things from God that we have to put some effort into attaining, those good things are well worth the effort. Now, as we get started this morning, let me just clarify something, okay? I'm not talking about salvation, okay? I'm not talking about salvation. Last Sunday, Jeff talked about grace. He talked about God's sin-forgiving, soul-saving, eternal life-giving grace. It's a gift freely given through Jesus Christ to sinners who could never possibly work hard enough or be good enough to earn it. Okay, so that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about good things from God here. The good things Solomon lays out here in Proverbs 3 aren't salvation, but they are things that every Christian should resolve to pursue every year. If you say, well, I don't need plenty. I just need enough. If you say, well, I don't need favor or success or a good reputation. I don't need healing or refreshment. As long as I've got salvation, as long as I've got my Jesus, you're not thinking about this right. Okay? I don't know any earthly child, certainly not the three that live in my house, who have ever said to an earthly parent, Mom, Dad, you know, I don't need any extras. Just living under your roof and sharing your name, that's good enough for me. That's enough for me. I don't need any extras. Just feed me, clothe me, sustain me with the bare minimum, the bare essentials, the bare necessities, and I'll be happy. I think the frame of the minivan was actually riding on the axle as we trucked it back from Missouri with Christmas presents and stuff, many of which were requested. I want this. You know, I don't know of any kids here on earth that have ever said, just give me the bare necessities. And some of you might, as parents might be saying, well, I wish my kids were more like that. Can't they see I'm struggling here to make ends meet? I wish they wanted less. Some of you might see it from a slightly different angle. You might say, well, I wish my kids wanted less. Can't they see how much they already have? That's how it is here on earth when it comes to earthly children and earthly parents. See, that's where earthly parents and our Heavenly Father are very, very different. You see, because the Heavenly Father isn't struggling like some earthly parents. And He's not stingy like other earthly parents with His good things. He's both able and willing to give good things to His children. God's eternal gift of salvation can't be lost. All right? Can't be lost. But other good things from God can. They can be squandered. They can be wasted through neglect and misuse. And as the perfect parent, God isn't greedy with other good things. Why would He be? When He knows how greatly those other good things can enhance our efforts as His children to go into the world and talk about the greatest thing. His free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He knows we need other things. This is what Paul is talking about when he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul's not talking about salvation there. He's not talking about saving grace when he says God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's talking about what's called common grace. What is common grace, you ask? Well, common grace is clothing. It's an income. It's money. It's things that anybody on this planet and everybody on this planet enjoys to a certain extent. We all have received common grace from God. Your next breath is a gift of God's common grace. God doesn't owe you that. You're a sinner. Everybody on this planet is a sinner deserving of condemnation right now. And so, whether you've received Christ as your Savior or not, you are a recipient of God's common grace. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. God is able to make all of those common grace things abound to you at all times so that you may abound in every good work. Things like money, health, good reputation. God wants us to work for those good things. Solomon describes here lots of good things. And there are other good things that God wants us to work for so that we understand not only their value for our own lives, but what a bummer losing them would be to our greater gospel mission in this world. Solomon clumps these good things together into four groups here. Verses 1 and 2 is one group. The second is verses 3 and 4, then verses 5 to 8, and then verses 9 and 10. Four groups, and in each of these groups he gives specific actions, specific works or human means by which those good things described there can be secured and ultimately enjoyed. And so we'll look first here at verses 1 and 2. But before we do that, let's just get a little quick reminder about what a proverb is. Okay, a proverb is not a hard and fast rule that holds true 100% of the time. All right? A proverb is a wise saying that captures a general principle or general truth. What would be a classic American proverb? A penny saved is a penny earned. Right? Some classic, I think it's Ben Franklin, was that who said that? A penny saved is a penny earned. It states the general principle, the general truth that, you know what, we tend to hold on to those things that we work hard for. We tend to save those pennies that we earn by the sweat of our brow. But we all know, don't we? Because we've all done it, that plenty of hard-earned pennies have been spent instead of saved. Some of them impulsively, some of them recklessly. So, you see, there are exceptions even to that proverb. So as we look here at verse 1 and verse 2, Solomon says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, heeding the Bible's instructions, hearing and heeding the Bible's instructions generally leads to a longer, happier, more peaceful life. Just does. That's why God gave the Israelites all those laws and commandments. If they lived by those, they would generally could expect to live long in the land and have security and success. The same is true today. But notice something. I mean, remembering Jesus' commands, remembering His teaching and keeping His commands didn't necessarily gain for the apostles long and peaceful lives, did it? Most of them died violent martyr deaths before they were old, as did countless other faithful Christians throughout the centuries. People who held true to the Lord's teaching, who remembered and kept His commands. Let me tell you something. I am so thankful that the apostles and all those Christian martyrs down through the centuries decided, you know what? Even if I don't receive the earthly benefits of holding to Jesus' teaching and keeping His commandments, I'm going to keep them anyway. They are well worth the effort. Solomon wanted his children, and I want you to have a long and full and peaceful life. But according to Solomon, this kind of life isn't just going to fall into your lap. Conditions must be met for attaining an earthly life that's worth living. He names two means of laying hold of those good things here described in verses 1 and 2. Number one, not forgetting His teaching. Number two, keeping His commandments. And the second, you see, builds off of the first. We can't keep commandments with our hearts and with our hands that our heads have forgotten. A disciplined body is the fruit of a disciplined mind. At a time of year when many people are resolving to get their bodies into shape, Paul's words to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 are especially pertinent. Remember what he said? He said, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul's not discounting the value of exercise. It's valuable. Some value, he says. But spiritual exercise, spiritual training, spiritual disciplines hold value not only for eternal life, but also for this present life right now. So let me ask you, what's your plan? What's your plan for 2016? How will you discipline yourself for godliness in 2016? How will you labor to not forget God's teaching with your mind so that you don't fail to keep His commands with your body? How will you work for a more peaceful life this year? David says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Don't you want that this year? Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. These are things to want. These are things to wish for, but we've got to work at it if we expect to enjoy them. And I hope you're catching the theme here, at least in these first couple of verses, that it all centers on what we decide to do with this book, with the Word of God. So I ask again, what's your plan? You have a plan at this point. How will you keep God's Word in your mind so that you can live the benefits with your body and in turn show those benefits to a desperate world? Now, I'd love to sit down with you. If you don't have a plan, all right, it's January 3rd. All right, the year's not spent yet, but today's the day. Now's the time. Get your strategy in mind. There are all kinds of ways. Reading plans. I put a new link on a website last night for some Bible reading plans. There's all kinds, chronological ones, thematic ones, just straight through the Bible reading plans where you can have a calendared approach. There's even apps you can use on your smartphone. You can even read the text right there on the screen. How many of you are using one of those this year? I don't care if you use your phone or old school paper. Get a Bible reading plan and stay in God's Word every day this year. Just a little bit of time in God's Word. Meditate on it. I'd love to help you in that way. And so next we come to favor and success. These rank pretty high on most people's New Year's wish lists, don't they? When Solomon says in verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of man, he's not simply talking about riches, success in terms of riches. He's talking about success in terms of one's reputation. Every good Christian would say that he or she cares more about having a good reputation before God than he or she cares about having a good reputation before men, right? That's the good church answer. It's a good Sunday school answer. Well, I don't care about what people think. I just want God to have a good opinion of me. I just want to please Him. I'm not here to please people. Everybody would say that. But no one here would deny that we want to be well thought of by others. We want to have a good reputation among our peers in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. And I would ask you, does it really matter? I mean, does it really have to be one or the other? Does God not want us to pursue a good reputation among people? Are cursing the culture and waving hateful posters and telling people how much God hates them, is that the only way for God to have a good opinion of us? Is that the only way to gain God's favor? Well, the Westboro Baptist crowd might think so, but Jesus doesn't. Because He said, love your enemies. Love those who disagree with you. Love those who aren't like you. Love those who don't love you. You see, when Jesus was reviled, He reviled not in return. Luke tells us in the book of Acts that even though many, many people in Jerusalem remained unconvinced and unconverted by this gospel that Peter and the other apostles were preaching, Peter and the other apostles and the early church lived so authentically and so faithfully that they gained the favor and esteem of the public at large. Not many dared join them, Luke said. But they held them in high regard. But favor and good success or a good reputation in the sight of God and man are not automatically bestowed upon us when we receive salvation. It takes diligent effort to both gain and maintain them. Solomon says in verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And Solomon is, of course, alluding here to the inscribing of Moses' law on tablets of stone. Right? But you see, laws written on tablets of stone can be forgotten. The ancient Israelites proved that over and over and over again. God's laws written on nice pages, printed in nice ink, bound in nice leather bindings, those can be forgotten, as we prove over and over again. So Solomon wants his children to preserve God's law somewhere more present and more permanent than stone. Jeremiah the prophet picks this up in Jeremiah chapter 31, where speaking on behalf of God, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul carries that same theme on a little bit later in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Jeremiah and Paul are in perfect agreement here. This is a supernatural work of God. The inscribing of God's Word, God's laws upon the human heart is something that can ultimately only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. But Solomon uses present tense imperative voice here when he instructs his sons to take part, participate. Rather than hinder the Spirit's work by turning away from God's Word, they are in fact to join the Holy Spirit in that task. My kids are learning to write. Landon's doing pretty well. He's in first grade, still a little messy sometimes. He does this weird thing where he starts his letters out real small, but then they get bigger. All of his sentences just kind of have this expanding. But he's doing pretty good. He knows his letters. He knows his numbers. Emmeline's much earlier in the process. And so along the way, Deborah and I, sometimes when we're working with him, we will come around them and kind of put our arms around them. And they're working on their paper, and we will grab around their hand on the pencil. And we will provide the movement. But all the while, they are learning the motion. And this happens spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes around us. He is providing. He is the prime mover. He is providing movement to the instrument, inscribing God's Word on our hearts. But we're learning the motions of that. We're participating with Him in that. Every time we get up early, every time we stay up a little bit later when we'd rather just go to bed, every time we sit down and calm ourselves and quiet ourselves before the Word of God, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to just come around us and inscribe God's words on our heart. I'm not talking about huge quantities. If you get the whole Bible read in 2016, man, great, good for you. If you don't, that's okay. I just want you in it every day. Letting the Holy Spirit write God's words on your heart. Meditate on it. Find a verse that just speaks to you and stay there. Don't just think, oh, that's nice, and move on. If you think, man, that's nice, think about why it's nice. God, what are you saying to me? Spend some time there. Linger with God. Get some tea. And enjoy yourself. And let the Spirit, and maybe a cough drop if you need one of those too. Let the Spirit write and take part in it yourself. These disciplines help ensure that we don't forsake knowing God's mercy in our hearts so that we won't forsake showing His mercy to others. And hence the image of binding it around your neck. We need to know it internally, have it written on our hearts internally. But we then bind it on our neck and we wear it externally. If you haven't done so yet, I want you to spend some time. If you haven't done so yet this year, I want you to spend some time today thinking through your strategy for knowing and showing steadfast, merciful love and faithfulness this year. It'll take commitment. It will. It'll take time. It'll take hard work. Man, it's so worth it. Favor and good success in the sight of God and man are so worth it. These are earthly benefits to us that have the potential to yield eternal benefits to others if we pursue them diligently. How strong is your witness going to be if you go out and forget about Christ's command and shoot off your mouth and blow your testimony? It's going to take work to control your tongue. It's going to take work to remember and to live in accordance with God's commands. But it's so worth it. The third group of good things that Solomon has for us here are found in verses 5 to 8, where Solomon talks about having straight paths for our feet, healing for the flesh and refreshment for the bones, Clarity of purpose and direction in life is, it's a big want for people. I want that a lot. I want to know where my life is going. I want to know what it is I need to do to accomplish the things that God has put on my heart to accomplish. I want that clarity. Many Christians, they want this. We also want physical healing and refreshment. And it's not wrong to want these things. The problem is knowing how and being willing to rightly work for them. When we're young, just kind of breezing through life by the seat of your pants, just kind of living for the day. Don't care about tomorrow. That has some appeal, doesn't it? But as we age, as we mature, we as Christians and most other people in the world, we realize, man, we need to put some effort into planning for the future, be it educationally or occupationally or relationally or financially. We need to put some real thought into this and some effort into figuring out how we're going to move forward in life. See, but the difficulty with that arises when it comes to submitting our agenda to God's agenda. The difficulty comes when it comes to surrendering our personal desires to God's purposeful design for our lives. Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Man, every phrase of that text is like fingernails on the chalkboard of our society. It really is. Our me society, where submission is wimpy and surrender is just plain weak. Solomon says, trust in the Lord. Our society says, trust yourself. Solomon says, don't lean on your own understanding. Our society says, just believe in yourself. Solomon says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. But our society says, claim the spotlight for yourself and push everybody else, especially God, to the shadows. Solomon says, be not wise in your own eyes. But our society follows the logic of Oprah, who says, follow your instincts. That's where true wisdom manifests itself. It was about January 3rd. It was sometime over Christmas break, I think about 18 years ago. I had this four-wheel drive truck, a little Ford Ranger. Loved it. And I had three buddies, and we'd like to do some crazy stuff. And, well, it was the middle of winter, and we decided, hey, let's load up the canoes and go to the creek. That sounds like something fun to do in the middle of January. Let's do it. So we did it. And we put our canoes in, and we took one truck down to the takeout place, and we'd all drove back, and we all got in the canoes, and we paddled down the creek 5 or 6 miles and had a great time. It was a little chilly, but it was fun. And we were together, and we were hanging out. And well, we got to the takeout place, and we dragged the canoes out, and, well, it's still a little bit of daylight. Let's just horse around here on the gravel bar with the trucks for a little while. So we got in my truck. All four of us piled in my little four-wheel drive Ranger. Two of them in the bed, two of us in the cab, and we were just kind of driving along. Put it down in four-wheel drive, and there's not a whole lot of water in the creek. That little spot looks kind of shallow. Let's just drive through the creek and make a big splash on both sides of the... We got about 20 feet into the creek, and the little Ford Ranger just was swamped. Died. And here we are, icy cold creek water running through the cab of my truck, and the only two dry ones were the guys standing in the back. instinct said, this is a good idea. Let's do this. We finally had to walk through the creek to the gravel bar, walk up the hill and found a dairy farmer and his helper working in their dairy barn. And we told them our predicament and they kind of looked at each other like, this has happened before. And they said, this has happened before. Well, they were kind enough to drive their truck down with the round hay bale winch on the back, you know. We got our tow straps out and they winched my truck out of the creek. Luckily, the other guy drove his vehicle, so we had a vehicle to drive home because mine was not going to start. We pulled it about halfway and left it in a driveway. Had to come back and get it the next day. Instincts, Oprah says, is where, how is it she put it? That's where true wisdom manifests itself. Bull. Let's just do what sounds good in the moment. No. That's not where wisdom manifests itself. I just don't think we understand how hard we need to work to overcome the me first, me most, me best messages that society is constantly sending our way. We've just got to work so hard. If clarity of purpose and clarity of direction and healing and refreshment in our souls and in our bodies are important to us in 2016, then these verses right here, verses 5 to 8, they ought to form a grid whereby we prepare ourselves each morning. And we get with God and we say, Lord, help me trust You and acknowledge You in all things today. Lord, help me lean not on my own limited understanding today. Help me not to be wise in my own eyes. Lord, help me to fear You and to turn away from evil. And these verses then also ought to form a grid whereby we evaluate ourselves each evening. Lord, show me where I failed to trust You today. Show me where I failed to acknowledge You and where I thought myself wise and where I leaned on my own understanding. Show me where I dishonored You and indulged evil. And help me tomorrow to work and fight harder for the good things that You want to give me, that You have given me. See, our God is so good. Our God is so generous. He will not withhold His good things from His children. Psalm 84:11 says this, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." You say, but well, my walk isn't blameless. I say, wait a minute. Dear Christian, listen, if you're walking in the righteousness of Christ by faith, God sees Jesus' perfection and He credits it to your account. So listen, you and I are not flawless, but we are blameless. And there's a difference. You and I are going to blow it this year in countless ways. We're going to have flaws. We're going to fail. But we, in the Lord's eyes, are blameless. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. One of the marks of true blamelessness is humble confession. The great sinner King David cried in Psalm 51, "A broken heart and a contrite spirit, O God, You will not despise." It's hard work coming to God persistently. It's hard work coming to God in confession and in brokenness, especially when it's those same old easily besetting sins that bring us to that place. But when Satan gets you in that place and he tempts you with despair, I can never overcome this, I can never gain victory. When he tempts you with that, I want you to do something. I want you to get out your Bible and I want you to look at it on the page, or better yet, memorize it in your heart so you can slay the devil with it right away, verses 11 and 12. What does Solomon say? He says, and we need to always bear this in mind, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline." Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't be weary of His reproof. That's where you're at when you've come back to Him again to confess those same troubling sins. You're in a place of discipline. God is not done with you. So don't despise His discipline. Don't be weary of His reproof. I want you to labor at confession this year. I want you to persist in confession. I don't want you to give up. In 2016, I want you to do this. I want you to find an accountability partner. I want you to find someone that you trust, another brother or sister in Christ, and I want you to do with that brother or sister what the Bible says to do. Confess your sins to one another. Ugh. The Bible says to do it. And as you do that, and as you bear one another's burdens, listen, you will see God make your paths straight. And you will feel Him bring healing and refreshment to your soul. Trust me. God stands ready to forgive the flaws and failings of His blameless ones in Christ. And as we come to Solomon's fourth group of goods here, we see that God not only stands ready to forgive, but to fill. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, Solomon says in verse 9. And in verse 10 he says, "Your barns then will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Oh no, you say, Darren's couldn't resist. He's going to talk about tithing right here at the end of this first sermon of 2016. No, I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about honoring. I'm talking about honoring. Tithing, it can be just such a mechanical, mathematical kind of term. God is not honored by proportions and percentages. He is honored by people who value Him more than they value their wealth. He doesn't need anything from you. God does not need anything from us. We need things from Him. And again, our Father is not a parent who would keep His children on a starvation diet of material things. He knows we need things. He knows we need them not only to survive, but we need them for our global gospel mission to succeed. And since, after all, that mission isn't ultimately ours, why would God keep His soldiers of Christ hungry, thirsty, or naked? Honoring God with our wealth takes discipline. It takes determination. It takes effort. Solomon uses the present tense here again, and throughout this passage, he wanted his sons and anyone who would ever read these words to hear a direct command right here, right now, today, not "you have honored the Lord with your wealth" back there in the past, and not "you shall honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits" somewhere out in the future. No, honor the Lord. Do it today, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with wine. Don't miss the sequence there. Honor, bam, present tense, do it. then you'll be filled with plenty. So in 2016, let's be Christians who don't merely want or wish for the good things of God. Let's pursue them. Let's put some resolve to our resolutions this year and work not only to gain, but to maintain His earthly benefits. Let's not lose them through laziness or waste them through wrongdoing. Let's realize how important God's earthly goods are to our disciple-making mission and task here in the world. And let's labor in prayer and in obedient living to use His good things to make much of His best thing. And what is that? His Son. And the salvation that He provides, for which no one, nowhere, can ever work to earn. Which everyone must receive by faith. And to receive it, we must receive it just as we are. No amount of primping or prettying ourselves up. Just as we are. So let's stand together and let's sing that old hymn. I want to sing it a cappella this morning.